previous section that we went over last week was Paul simply trying to encourage the believers at Colossae a simple truth that escapes us if we get too cerebral about this. You can overthink Christianity real quick and think that it has something to do about books and education, original languages, and nonsense like that. What Paul is going to remind them of is, I can do all things through Christ. He is my sufficiency. Jesus is all I need. You don't need more books, more education, more this or more that. If you got Christ, you got all that you will need for all eternity. So don't overthink this, please. If you get your education, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. Otherwise, you get puffed up with pride and nobody wants to hear your pride. No, nobody wants to hear that. Walk in grace, walk in humility. But if you honestly believe that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, then you'll cling to Him. If you believe I'm complete in Christ, then you won't continue measuring yourself by the standards of the world. There was a fascinating study I'm going to share with you a little bit. I want to throw it out there now. This, Paul teaching them would negate the false teaching and the heresy of these Gnostics. They were called that later, but in the early stages, they were kind of Jewish people that were religious snobs trying to draw people in. Well, if you really want to know Christ, if you want the deeper truths, well, you got to come to my home fellowship because, you know, we're the cat's meow. And you may have the revelation of God in His Word, but, you know, we've got a newer word, a better word. Be careful of that kind of thinking. It becomes legalistic. It lends itself to pride. And the Gnostics were teaching, well, Jesus is fine, but you need more than that. The Bible is fine, but you need more than that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. As soon as you hear that, start backing up. Jesus is all we need, and the Word of God contains everything we need to know about how to serve Him. In this whole issue of self-worth and self-importance, it's kind of been on the back burner of my mind for quite a while because I see people seemingly barking up all of the wrong trees about where they get their sense of self-worth. And men and women are equally guilty of this crime. Men go to the gym. Why? Because they can impress you so they can look good. Why is it that these gyms are covered with mirrors? Does that seem just a little bit self-centered to anybody? You know, do you need to get in shape? Yes, spiritually, you really do. Physically, That's not where you get your sense of self-worth and identity. But the guys in those gyms flexing their muscles, that is where they're getting their sense of self. Here's the deal. When they turn 71, they're going to look just like me. Where's all that time in the gym? It was wasted time. If they'd have spent that much time in the Word of God, they'd be walking on water. I think there is a tyranny that is out there that is rammed down our throat every time we walk into a store, every time we turn on the TV or look at the internet, we see these images and these people and these celebrities, and we start weighing ourselves out by how we compare with them. Well, I'm not as pretty as this guy. I'm not as handsome as this. I'm not as buff as this. I don't have that. You know, and we start growing in discontent, just like Satan wants. The last thing in the world Satan wants is victorious, spirit-filled, happy Christians. Then you're a threat to his kingdom. But as long as you keep looking at, ooh, I need that. That'll make me a complete person. Oh, if I just had bigger arms or bigger biceps or if I could fit in a bikini or a... Nobody wants to see me in a bikini, so I'm not pursuing that. That's not my goal in life. And you should say, thank you, Jesus. Where do you get your sense of self-worth from? That's ideally where you do. The fact of the matter is, most Christians don't. You can see it in their level of discontent. Are you happy? in Christ Jesus? Are you filled with the love and joy and peace and patience of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I wish I had a bigger car, nicer house. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Is that where you get your sense of self-worth? Is that what's going to complete you as a Christian? Get this. A recent New York Post newspaper poll found that Americans, I couldn't believe it when I heard it, but listen to this. This is what they claim based on their polling. That Americans struggle with insecurity over 900 times a year. Now, I'm not great at math, but that means something more than 3 times a day. Americans are struggling with insecurity. 3 times a day? They feel inferior? Well, if you're looking in the wrong places, you will. You look to Christ and acknowledge that what Colossians says, I'm complete in Christ. And it doesn't matter what the outward looks like. I have Him sitting on the throne of my heart. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't need to go to the gym to get that. I don't need to drive a fancy car for that. I don't need a six-figure salary to do that. You're either content in Jesus Christ, knowing who you are in Him, or you will forever walk in defeat, lacking victory, robbed of joy. Which do you want? Then don't believe the lies of the enemy that you watch on TV and social media. Stop comparing yourself to anyone. God made you absolutely unique. You are who you are by the will of God. You're not a finished product. I'm not saying that. Some of you got plenty of rough edges. We all do. That's okay. God has a celestial-sized cheese grater, and He will peel off whatever needs to go. That takes time. All that's required is you and I yield to the process. Because we realize we're all a work in progress, we don't point fingers, we don't condemn, we don't judge. Although there are many people that do judge us. We had such a wonderful men's conference the last couple of days. And as soon as we got home, there was emails that started with the judging thing. Oh, you got this wrong, or this was said wrong, or this speaker. And I'm going, that's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Where's the grace? There's no grace in legalism. But when I saw that poll 900 times a year, and according to that poll, some people average closer to 5 times a day. They're wrestling with insecurity. But who we are in Christ Jesus negates all of that. Stop measuring yourself by the metrics of the world. It is a sinful, fallen, rotten world that is going to be destroyed. That's not the world that you and I should be living for. Living up to the world standards? Oh, dearest friends, God makes me secure. I don't have to look in the mirror for my security. I don't have to look at my strength, lack of strength, body, physique, age, wrinkles. I don't look at none of that. That means nothing to the man or woman of God. Here's the bottom line, and feel free to write this down. I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. Nothing else matters. Stop pretending that it does. To the extent that you think something else matters, you have bought into the lie from the pit of hell and missed out on what God has for you. Can I drive a 25-year-old beater and be happy in Jesus? Yes. Can I live on whatever He's provided for me and be thankful for it? Yes. Do I have to eat at the Broadmoor before I feel content? Can I do with a box of generic macaroni and cheese? As long as it's got real butter. As long as it's a good hot dog chopped up in there. That's called gourmet then. What Paul has done is reminded the believers at Colossae and us by the reading of the Word that our identity, who we really are, is who we are in Christ, not who looks back at you in the mirror, and certainly not who people say that I am. I'm a slave to no one but Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us over and over and over again. I'm a slave owned by a wonderful and gracious master. And I'm a slave to nothing else. I don't care what the world says or thinks. That's not my metric. It's not my standard. Paul had told him, these precious Colossian believers, a church, a small fellowship that he had never met, he made three major points. Number one, he said, we're accepted. We're accepted by God. That is a monumental statement. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Thus, my life has value. My life has meaning. It has purpose. And not tied to the things of this world. It's because I'm a saint. It's because of who I am in Christ Jesus. And that makes me feel good about myself. I'm a child of God. What unspeakable privilege. The world can't offer you that. I have direct access to God. I don't have to go through a whole herd of angels like this Colossian heresy was teaching. I can walk right into the presence of God. All I got to do is bow the head, open the heart, and I am there. Praise and worship, oh, it transports me into the presence of God. Praise and worship is not about your ability to sing songs. It's about your ability to empty your heart out before a God who is worthy of all of our praise and worship. That's what it is. So don't ever reduce it to singing songs. Well, I don't sing songs in praise and worship because I don't have a voice. Apparently, God loves the voice he gave you, or he'd have given you something else. He likes to hear from you. Oh, no, I don't. Why? Who cares what anybody else thinks about you? I encourage you to try to out-sing the person sitting next to you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You can't carry a tune in a bucket? Join the band. God is pleased. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven all of my sins. I am complete in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. You guys are accepted. You don't have to earn the love of God. He loves you. You got that? God loves you. And it's not because people next to you say you're lovable. You and I both know sometimes you're not. Just say amen. You feeling condemned? You shouldn't. We all blow. We all fall short the glory of God. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to clothe me in his perfection. Mine was looking a little rough around the edges. So he did something about that. He gave me his own righteousness. Now I'm not measuring up to the metric of the world, but God's. Secondly, he was reminding the Colossian believers, we're secure. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. We are secure. I'm free from condemnation. Certainly that of the world. I'm assured, according to God's word, that all things work together for the good. If those who love God are called according to all things, the good, bad, and the ugly, yep. How? I don't know. He didn't tell me. And he probably won't tell you. But he's asking you to trust his promises. That somehow or another, in some way, shape, or form, appreciate the fact that he's going to use it. He has not allowed you to go through anything in life that he will waste. All things work together for the good. I cannot be separated from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, I've been established, I've been anointed, I've been sealed by God. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I've been given a spirit of strength, of love. Not a spirit of fear or of bondage, doubt or self-worth issues. I've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That means I can think rightly about myself, independent of what the world says. The world doesn't have any idea what God is all about or how much he loves you or his plan for our lives. Thirdly, he was telling the Colossian believers, because of these other two points, my life has significance. I'm an important person to God. I'm important in his plan and what he wants to do in, on, and through me. Maybe touching family members, coworkers, I don't know. I let God be God minute by minute. But he reminds me in his word, you and I are the salt and light of the earth. Whoa. I'm a branch of the true vine. I've been chosen. I've been appointed to bear fruit. My body is the temple of the living God and is not dependent upon what my body mass index is. I'm his co-worker. I am God's workmanship, his poema. As the Greek says, I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm a herald of the gospel. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a child of God. Thus, my life has significance. You can't get either of these three anywhere else. The world will tell you you're a failure. The world will tell you you fall short. Because there's always somebody bigger, stronger, younger, better looking, whatever. I'm accepted. I'm secure. My life has significance, which leads us right up to verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. If you would take note of that. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, literally your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Glory to his holy name. He forgave us all our sins. Say all. All. You believe that God has forgiven your past sins. If you're a child of God, you believe that. You believe that he has forgiven all of your present sins committed since you woke up and you got here? Here's the biggie. Has he forgiven all of your future sins? Yes. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from how much sin? All sin. Thus, I am not condemned. Although Satan sits on my shoulder, and every time I fall short, he's saying, you loser. You failed again. How many times do you think God's going to forgive you? Am I alone in that whispered voice in my ear? Is that anybody else hear that voice from time to time? That's a voice of condemnation. It is to be rejected. Just say this, Satan, get behind me. In Jesus' name. I know who I am and I know where I'm going. Our former identity, we were dead in our sins. It doesn't mean physical death. You obviously, in spiritual death, are separated from a perfect and holy God. Our sins of self-indulgence, our unrepented of sinful nature. We did stuff before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We did them on a whim. We did drugs. We slept around. We got stupid. Made bad choices. Time and time again, in or out of jail. Death means separation, not annihilation. We were separated from God because of our sins. Why did you sin? You chose to. And those sins, by your own volitional action, alienated you from God. God did something about that. He sent his son and said, just believe in him and you can have his righteousness. You can trade in those filthy garments of yours and we'll give you some white robes that'll get you right into heaven. You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I know the unrighteous, everybody on this planet is made in the image of God, but would you agree with me that sin has marred that image? Yeah. So the answer then is, our sins need to be dealt with. That requires humility and repentance. Humility means acknowledging my need, and I can't save myself. Repentance means I realize I've sinned, and I confess it to God, and I turn my back on it. To accept Jesus Christ is to turn your back on your former way of life. Repentance is essential. Without repentance, no one will see the Lord. There is an era of easy believism in the church today. Well, just pray this prayer. Just say, Jesus, save me, and you're good to go forever. Where's the repentance of sin? When John the Baptist arrived on the scene, who came in fulfillment of Isaiah's scripture 7.5 centuries before, his first message was screamed at the top of his lungs. I won't mimic John the Baptist, but some have accused me of being related to him. John the Baptist's first message was what? Anybody remember that? Repent! Repent! Now you'd say, oh, Pastor Jim, you don't understand the Word of God. He was an Old Testament figure and Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, so repentance isn't necessary. Oh, let me walk you through this. What was Jesus' first message as soon as he came up out of the baptismal waters and started his public ministry? What was his first message? Repent! Repent! That means at some point in time you got to say, man, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've sinned against you. I've been self-willed. I've done despicable things. There is not a man, woman, or child in this sanctuary that doesn't feel regret for things that you have done prior to coming to Christ. All of us, we so easily condemn ourselves, don't we? Man, I did this, I did that. How can God possibly use me considering my past? I'm glad you asked the question. We've got the Word of God that says all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that promise? Then He'll use you having gone to jail to minister to somebody who's about to go. God will use everything that's happened to you so that you can help somebody else avoid that pit. That's why God allowed you to go through it. He bailed you out of it. The good news is you can tell other people that God can bail them out of it too. And that's what it means to be salt and light in this world. It means to hold out hope to people that have none because they're looking in the mirror going, man, I put on 10 pounds. Man, my clothes don't fit like they used to. Man, I wish I had a better car and my house. My job, my this, my that. And we buy into the lies of the enemy again. That's what happened to the church of Colossae. A group had infiltrated the church and said, you're not good enough and your Christ isn't good enough. You need the secret knowledge. You need to go to seminary. You need to go to Bible college. You need to get a big library. You need to promote your church. You need to get on TV. You need to get on radio. You need to establish jimetheridge.com. And then tell people how many likes and dislikes you got on your Facebook page. Oh, God help us. God help us. And yet so many churches that you know of have built their own reputation in the name of God when in fact they may have been building up only their own kingdoms. Trying to do what? Sound better than a pastor of a church that they're going to and was content in before they heard you? I don't want to do that. I don't want to steal anybody else's sheep. How wretched is that? Our job is to build up people and encourage them. My job is not to build up my own kingdom, nor is it yours. This is not about you. This is not about your reputation. It's not about me or my reputation. It's about surrendering to God and then letting God do whatever He wants to with your life. But if God starts to use you, please, in Jesus' name, don't start bragging on it. Well, you know, I went to this and thousands got saved, and I went to hear this Bible study, and people were lined up outside the door to hear me because I'm so great. I'm looking for humility in the body of Christ. I'm looking for a fresh baptism of love and grace and mercy and power. I don't care what you know. That's irrelevant. I care how godly you are. I don't care if you've been to school or not. That is irrelevant to me. If God has called you there, praise His holy name. If He hasn't, it doesn't make you worse or less. You're a child of God. You need to say to yourself with regularity, I know who I am and I know where I'm going. That's enough. That's all I need to know. I'm encouraged by the book of Colossians so much because it reminds me that I can overthink this and I shouldn't. Let's get back to basics. You've heard of the KISS principle? No, it doesn't mean kiss me. It means keep it simple, sheep. We can overthink this. Keep it simple. It's all about the love and grace and mercy of the living God. It's not about anything else. Well, if you thought it was about something else, you were wrong. That's okay. Come back home. Keep it simple, sheep. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They follow me. I don't hear any pride or arrogance in him. I never hear Jesus bragging about the schools that he went to or how rich his parents were or what they had or didn't have. Those things weren't even in his vocabulary. He wasn't out there marketing himself. One time when the people came to him and said, hey, we want to make you a king, and they sought to make him a king by force, he disappeared in the crowd. He shunned public acclaim. And we gravitate towards it today. Oh, celebrity pastors? That should be an oxymoron. Celebrity slaves? What? Because that's what we're called to be, slaves of God. Doulos is the original language. It means a household servant. Nothing special, but we're owned by another. We've been blood bought. I am not my own. Slaves own what? Nothing. Slaves are prideful about what? Nothing. They're owned by another. If they brag at all, who do they brag on? The one who owns them. They serve the one who owns them. They've lost their identity to serve another. Lose your identity. Cling to who you are in Christ Jesus and all that he has done for us. We used to be made of the stuff of the world, but verse 13 reminds us, but when we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, and that's what flesh is. Circumcision is simply a metaphor for the putting off of useless flesh. And when you were at your worst, God was at his best. God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. Please highlight that or circle it or do something in your Bible. All our sins. Because it'll help you feel better about yourself. How many of you were second born in your house growing up as a kid? Can I see your hands? Me too. Didn't that suck? Was that too blunt? I'm sorry. My older brother, oh, he's the big guy, he's the burly one, he's the football player, he's the husky kid, he's the delight of his father's eyes. And I was this, I ran across a picture of myself the other day when I was 9 years old, just like my grandson who sits with me on the front row was. And I looked at me, I was this big around, I was tall and skinny, looked like a willow stick, and I had buck teeth that stuck straight out there. I could have eaten a corn cob through a picket fence, man. They stuck out there, and I hadn't grown it in my teeth yet. So they looked like elephant tusks, for crying out loud. They were massive, you know. And I looked at the picture and went, if you know, I was everything my brother wasn't. And my older brother was everything I wasn't. And I lived in his shadow my whole life. That drove me, when I got older, to make sure, the whole family was into motorcycle racing at an early age, and my older brother before me, he went off to Vietnam in 68 or so, and I decided to just throw myself into professional motorcycle racing. What drove me most was because I wanted to be like my older brother. And I wanted to be able to do something that he could not beat me at. He could outrun me. He was bigger than me, stronger than me, smarter than me. He was everything I wanted to be but couldn't be because I was looking at the wrong place for my sense of self-worth. And I grew up my whole life feeling like I was a second-rate kid in the family. I was the red-headed stepchild of the family. I don't know if any of you can identify with that, but most of you drug that into your adulthood. And that's still where you're looking for strokes. I pushed it to such an unnatural point. Yeah, I became a good motocross racer. I could keep my brother behind me on any motorcycle, on any track. And one day we went down south off Paradise Trail. We were on a trail ride on some really high-powered dirt bikes. And of course, we were racing each other. And down this fire trail where our trucks were parked at the bottom, I passed him up. Of course, that's a prerequisite you got to so you can gloat afterwards. And I came down into the camp there where the trucks were, and I put my bike on the side stand, and I just sat there propped up against the truck so I could rub his nose in it when he came down. And it was a marbly trail that was coming down, and as he came around the last turn, he's on this old Yamaha TT500, a wicked handling, evil handling machine. He lost it, and down he went. And he removed all of the muscle and tissue and flesh off of his forearm when he went down. He came back to the truck, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, "Is that what this is all about?" Talk about a come-to-Jesus moment. If you still struggle with pride, you need one of them come-to-Jesus moments. Don't let other people get hurt or wounded inside or outside because of your pride or your arrogance or because you feel like I have to live up to somebody else's stereotype. In that moment, my poor brother came down. I died. Something happened, and I've never looked back, and I've never felt the need to race anybody ever since. That's not who I am, and that's not who I'm going to be, and not where I'm headed. That's not my identity. Paul is writing this letter so that you don't have to learn the hard way like I did, and somebody else gets hurt while you learn your lessons. I'm trying to avoid some pain, not only in and on and through you, but the people around you that you may hurt because of your woundedness. Hurt people generally hurt people. That's the way it works. So people go to school and get a psychology degree. Why? So they can figure out why they're so screwed up. That's not going to fix you. It won't fix anybody. If it did, we wouldn't need the Word of God, and Christ died for nothing. Either he is all sufficient and he's all I need, or we're all barking up the wrong tree. Hear what I'm saying? This isn't about religion. This is about surrender. And at that point of surrender, there's change that happens. There's hope that's infused. I feel better about myself because I'm in the Word of God and I'm clinging to who he says that I am instead of who the world says that I am or who's looking back in the mirror at me. At some point in time, the church, this last day's end times Laodicean lukewarm church that we are surrounded by in this world, we've got to turn our back on and say, Jesus is my everything, and he's all I need. And he's all I need. That's where I get my sense of self-worth. That's who I am in Christ Jesus. And I feel good about myself as a result. Otherwise, every other path will lead to discontent. Discontent. The things of this world cannot satisfy. And Paul is trying so hard to remind these precious believers of that. No, these Gnostics have come in and told you it's about knowledge. It's not. They've come in and told you it was all about asceticism and denying yourself. It's not. They told you it was all about becoming a rabbi. It's not about becoming a rabbi. It's not about secret knowledge. You're barking up all of the wrong trees. But these people were hungry to meet that void in their lives that says, I don't feel good about myself. I'm trying hard to pack something in that void. And relationships don't do it, and money doesn't do it, and opportunity, none of that seemingly filling up that emptiness in my life. That's because it's a spot only Jesus can fill. Amen. And he can fill it, and nobody and nothing else can. That's the way God made us. There is this God-shaped void in every man, woman, or child ever been born. And only God can fill that void. I can't find those needs met anywhere else. He reminds them in verse 14 that he not only forgave all of our sins, say all of our sins, but verse 14, having canceled the written code, that was the law of Moses that we all fell short of. We all fell short of, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Let's stop right there for a second. How many of you have memorized the Ten Commandments? Would you feel free to stand up in front of the congregation and recite them? Why not? Most of us couldn't. Law doesn't save. Doesn't matter if you could, it would only lead to pride. And you say, well, I've done my level best to do those. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the laws, you know. Honoring your mom and dad and love God. And this kid said, yo, I've done all that, man. I've kept all of that. I've kept those Ten Commandments. And then Jesus kind of burst his bubble when he said, well, good, rich guy, why don't you go and sell all that you have and come and follow me? I want you to give your house away and empty it out and take it all to Goodwill and come and follow me. And you would say what in response? You see, when you start actually putting yourself in those people's shoes that are in the Bible, it takes on a whole different look, doesn't it? Yeah. But that's what Jesus asks of each one of us. He doesn't need our houses or our cars or the stuff that's in our houses, but he wants our hearts. And sometimes the things that we cling to in this life, whether it's money or houses, possessions, success or self-worth issues, Jesus said, I want you to bring me all of that. He died to purchase us. And so we come with all of our frailties and all of our issues and all of our self-worth. And you know what? He tells us, I love you. You're a child of mine. I'm going to adopt you right into my own family. And of those of you that got a single brain cell in your head should say, thank you, Jesus, because I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I walk with him out of sheer gratitude of all that he's done for me. Not the things that this world can offer. And I don't believe the lies of the enemy whispering how worthless I am in my ears. When the Bible tells me I'm a child of God and my life has meaning and worth and purpose as long as he leaves me here. God is not done with anybody in this room. Check it if you still have a pulse. When God is done with you, you will not have one. We'll take care of the corpse. God has you here for a reason and a purpose. He's got you, listen carefully, right where he wants you. You hear that? Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because that's where I die to my flesh. Nobody sins when they're throwing up and got COVID-19. Nobody's out there sinning. So sometimes God allows infirmity in your life to make you a better person. Not a bitter person, but better. Nobody likes pain. I certainly don't. But I find that a loving God allows it in my life from time to time because I still have lessons to learn. What hurts me most is when others around me suffer because I've not learned my lessons yet, like my older brother on that mountain trail so long ago. These are important lessons that we have to put into practice. It's not about you and I. It's not about impressing other people with what we do or don't know. The only issue at stake is how much are you submitted to Jesus Christ in every practical metric? Day by day, minute by minute, not chasing after the things of this world. This world is passing away, if you haven't noticed. And someday it'll all be burned up, and God says, make sure that you understand what you're living for. The rich young ruler claimed to have kept the Ten Commandments. Did you realize there are 603 other Jewish rules and regulations just found in the Old Testament? Do you have any idea what they are? Have you kept all 603 besides the Ten Commandments? You couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. How do we keep the others? You don't even know what they are. How many of you have ever had crab or shellfish, shrimp? Any of you like your steak rare? You're going to hell. Can't have blood in your meat, man. I mean, haven't you read the law? Come on. Can't eat fish unless they got scales on them. Leaves out catfish. Ever eat catfish? I kind of like catfish, you know. Shrimp, crab, lobsters. Yeah, thank God I'm a Gentile. Because if I was a Jew, if I was a Jew, I'd have to give up my hot dogs. I'd have to give up all that yummy stuff. I'm free in Christ Jesus. You know, being a vegetarian doesn't make you more spiritual. It just means you're going to envy me more. Because I'm not, you know. Now, if you want to be a vegetarian, God bless you. That's cool. I'm good with that. But I'm not going to lay some major guilt trip on you one way or another about it. Let's be gracious with one another. From time to time, we'll go out to eat after church when Kathy and the kids or grandkids are up to it. And we'll go over where the grandkids want to go. And sometimes we'll run into some of you guys at the same restaurant. And sometimes you got a glass of wine there. God bless you, good. I'll probably ask for a sip. You know, I said, what's that taste like? I've never tasted that before. I don't judge you about whether you do or don't drink alcohol. It doesn't make you more godly to do either. What makes you godly is what? God. Does that make sense? Now, drunkenness is absolutely forbidden in Scripture. If I see you down in a couple of quarts of wine at the table, we'll probably have a conversation then or later. But I don't care about those things. I don't care what you wear. I'm just glad you wear something. I don't care where you bought it. You shop at Dillard's, Goodwill, who cares? I don't care. What designer label you got? Who cares? I can't afford designer labels and wouldn't if I could. I don't care about that. Do I have a Nike swoosh on my shoes? No. These were bought at $10 at Ross. You know, Kathy said, here, wear these. Okay, you know. That's what a smart husband does. If she told me to wear my shirts on back, buttoned up in the back and walk backwards, I, you know, comb my hair forwards, I'd do it, whatever, you know. Doesn't define who I am. Now, people would look and they judge me for sure, but I don't care. I don't care. I'm free in Christ Jesus, and I will enjoy my freedom. I don't want to stumble anybody. I don't want to stumble anybody. But I find the things that most often stumble others are what comes out of my mouth, not what I eat or drink. So you want to make sure that Jesus is Lord of what comes out of your mouth. I used to be dead in my sins. I am now forgiven. I am a child of God. The written code against me, the law of Moses in verse 14 that once condemned me, it's now been nailed to the cross. You have to understand there's a little bit of history behind that. I don't want to bore you with too much of that. Most of us slept through our history classes. But all Roman crucifixion victims, when they were crucified, and they were always crucified on a public road, or in a high place where everybody could see you, so that you would know what Rome does to those that don't follow Roman law. Well, what sin, what crime was Jesus guilty of? Well, they always, in Roman times, had a little titulus, they called it. A placard, if you will, little square wood. And on there, that would hang above the criminal's head, was this little placard, they called it a titulus, and on it was written, your crime. This is what they were being crucified for, rebellion, or they killed a Roman soldier, or whatever their particular crime was. So when Jesus was carrying his cross up, what was his crime? You remember what Pilate wrote on that? That was his crime. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. That was his crime? Well, then why did he have to die? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. He took your penalty upon himself. And that's why this, all of this law that we didn't keep, Jesus said, all of that accusation, all of that legalism, you know what? That was nailed above my head, and I died for your failure to keep that law. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was perfect and holy. It came from a perfect and holy God. What was the problem with the law? Me. I couldn't keep it. I mean, you've probably felt this before. I mean, just let me take you back a few years when you were a punk. Thought you knew everything, but quite didn't. You know, 16, 18, 19. You ever see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass? The first thing you want to do is, oh, yeah? Ain't nobody telling me what to do. The law at the park says your dog's got to be on a leash. Oh, yeah? Well, make me, man. That kind of arrogance, that kind of pride, that kind of disregard for things that make good sense. Well, Jesus said all of that, all of your sin, all of your failure, all of your inadequacy, all of your self-worth issues was hanging above my head on the cross. I died for that. Stop trying to take it off the cross and own it again. Oh, I'm a worthless worm. Oh, I came from a dysfunctional past. Jesus died for that. It's on that placard. Don't take it down and own it again as your own. He died for that. Give it up. Give it up. It's his now. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Romans 8, 1 and 2. You know it well. Therefore, there is no condemnation. How much? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Good. Who cares what you wear, what you look like, or you're young or older, you got buck teeth that you can eat a corn cob through a picket fence. It doesn't matter. But that's where we look for our sense of self-worth. Because through Christ Jesus, Romans tells us, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law showed me I fell short. I knew that. The law just kind of rubbed my nose in it and cinched the deal. Yeah, I've fallen short, but Jesus died to take all of that condemnation away from me. Verse 15, and having then disarmed the powers and authorities, satanic, fallen angel kind of stuff right there, he disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is an amazing thing. Not only did God cancel all of the accusations of the law against Christians, but he disarmed the accuser, Satan. He disarmed him and all of his fallen angels. We referred to them as demons. How did he disarm Satan? By removing the grounds of accusation. Satan, his name means accuser. He's the adversary. He hates us to death. But now his charges have no merit because they're still on that title list that Jesus paid for. He took my crimes and nailed them to his own cross. And there is something, I don't know if you remember your constitutional history or not, but in the United States Constitution, the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution contains a clause against double jeopardy. And it states simply that no one can be prosecuted for the same crime twice. And yet Satan tries to do that every day. You failed this time, and you failed again, and you have failed again, and you have failed again. Here's the deal, though. Jesus removed the grounds of accusation. It's already been paid for. I mean, I can hear Satan accusing you and I before the throne of God 1,000 times a day. And every time he does, the gavel comes down and goes, case dismissed, case dismissed, case dismissed. You can't hold them guilty for the same crime time and time again. Even the founders of our Constitution knew that. I've been set free from all of that accusation. I can't be put in jeopardy of life and limb again. Although he attempts to accuse me, the case is dismissed every single time. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. All of the angelic realm was created by Jesus Christ. Satan is not God's opposite and equal. God has no equal, and there is nobody who can be as bad as God is good, because he is the only eternal and omnipotent and omniscient God that there is. But Paul would remind the church at Ephesus, and you might want to write this down, Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. Here's where it becomes very practical. Feel free to take notes. Paul says, our struggle, dearest friends, is not against flesh and blood. And you thought it was that road rage incident yesterday. You thought it was that guy. Yeah, well, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And then that whole section there is just a wonderful section. It tells me how I can protect myself against the enemy. The helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect? Your mind. That's where the battle is. You're looking for Satan under every rock. You're looking in the wrong place. He's right in between your ears. That's where he tempts you. That's where he tests you. That's where he tries you. That's where he whispers those words of condemnation that you feel. You assume those thoughts are yours because it sounds like you. It's coming through your consciousness. God has access to your consciousness. Satan has access to your thought life. He can't change your thinking, but he can plant thoughts. It says in the Old Testament that Satan put it into the heart of David to number the troops of Israel. Satan has access to your mind. He can't read your mind, but he can plant thoughts. The battle's for the mind. So you put on the helmet of salvation. That's who I am in Christ Jesus and where I'm headed. Otherwise, Satan is going to plant things in your head that are a lie, but you will believe them. Especially when it comes to him accusing you. Especially when it comes to feeling bad about yourself. Self-worth issues. The picture that we have before us here disarmed these, verse 15 says, the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And the picture is one of conquered soldiers being stripped of their armor and then being and their weapons and then being paraded down the streets of Rome. That's what happened to the people that were conquered. They were humiliated. And it symbolizes a total and degrading defeat. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did to Satan. Satan knows that he has but a short time. So he's working on you overtime. You're not the only one. Every child of God is an equal threat to him. And the closer you walk to the Lord, the greater the threat. So put on the full armor of God, not just part of, well, I read a little bit here, I pray a little bit there, I go to church a little bit here. That doesn't sound like a great way to put on the whole armor of God to me. That's like going into battle half naked. Yeah, but I got on half of the armor. Come on, it doesn't make sense. It's like going into battle with your rifle but no bullets. What's that, a show? I mean, I don't think the enemy is impressed by that. Jesus demonstrated throughout his earthly ministry that he had power over the demonic realm. I mean, how many demons did he cast out? Legion, who was set free. How about that when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a guy there that says, hey, a demon's tormenting my kid. He throws himself in the fire, has seizures. I asked your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't do it. That must have been humiliating. Jesus demonstrated his mastery over the demonic realm. The demons cast out of Legion made their way into a herd of pigs. Remember how well that turned out. Jesus' victory over all of the devil's temptations in the wilderness is our inheritance. It's my inheritance. Using the Word of God. Using the Word of God means that you are in the Word of God. Does that just make sense? Tough to quote a passage you've never read before. So be in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. And then Paul says, if these guys think that it's more righteous to stay away from X, Y, or Z, look at verse 16. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. But Christianity's been doing that for a long time. Don't let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink. I was told one time, Pastor Jim, don't you have any idea how bad those hot dogs are for you? Number one, you assume I care. Number two, you assumed I care what you think. Not there, I don't care. Thirdly, if I wanted to know what was in a hot dog, I would read the back of the package, but I suspect that ignorance is bliss, so I don't. If you like it, eat it. Be thankful for it, but I'm not going to be judged for that. You want to be a vegetarian? God bless you. I'll pray for you. We'll anoint your head with oil. Somebody grab the 55-gallon bucket. I don't let Satan judge me either or condemn me. I don't care about that anymore. I don't listen to that voice anymore. I listen to the voice of God. It's found in the Word of God. It's applied to my life by the Spirit of God. That is all that is important these last days. He goes on to say, some are going to judge you about new moon celebrations, the Jews certainly would, or whether you keep the Sabbath day or not. I've been condemned, our church has been condemned, by people that believed the only legit day to worship was on Saturday. I say, you want to worship on Saturday? God bless you. But we had a church here one time that was teaching their congregation that every one of us was going to hell because we worship on Sunday. What? Haven't they ever read their Bible? It says, don't let anybody judge you about the Sabbath day. Now, do I think that you should worship on the Sabbath? Sabbath means rest, so I look for every Saturday an opportunity to lay on the couch and put my feet up. Amen. I'm resting in the Lord. I mean, let's take it literally, right? But the Sabbath day was a day not set apart from God, but set apart to God. Okay? So it's a day that I rest in Him, not in TV or sports or whatever else. You like those things, that's great. But the idea of the Sabbath was to park yourself in His presence. Put your feet up in the throne room. Worship the one true living God. But quite frankly, don't you want to worship Him 7 days a week? Why wait for Sunday to roll around? I'm going to worship Him now. I'm going to seek his face now. Verse 17, Paul reminds these guys, these things, these new moon celebrations, Sabbath, and the rest of it, they were a shadow of the things to come. However, the reality is found in Christ. He fulfilled all of those. I find my rest in Christ. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Do not let anyone, verse 18 says, who delights in false humility. Now there's an oxymoron. I'm proud of being humble. And the worship of angels. Don't let such a person disqualify you for the prize by buying into their heretical lies. You stick with the Word of God. Such a person goes into such great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. We are his body, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows. The church grows as God causes it to grow. Not me, not social media, TV, or radio. As I look at TV and radio today, can I tell you, the needs of shut-ins and people that are homesick, those needs are well met. They are well met. I'm not going to get on those media to compete with anybody else. We're responsible here in this church for a very small slice of the pie. But I want to be feeding this congregation as best I can every time we gather until Jesus comes back for us in the clouds. I'm not responsible for everything out there, and I'm not trying to promote us out there or make the name Calvary Chapel Eastside famous. Those things I find reprehensible. That's carnal thinking. Jesus told Peter, get on social media, dude. Better promote yourself, peterthefisherman.com. Better sell your books. You better charge people to go to your men's conferences. Better make a buck and bring in celebrity pastors. What did Jesus tell Peter after Jesus rose from the dead and met the fishermen at the shores of the Galilee? What did he tell Peter? Remember that? Peter, here's your commission. What? Feed my sheep. Okay. Now, Peter, you probably didn't get that because you have a tendency to overthink these things. Peter, tend my lambs. Okay, Lord. Okay, I still don't think you quite got it, Peter. Can I say it a third time? Feed my sheep. That's it. I'm not in the business of charging you for anything. It should not cost you money to grow in godliness. You hear what I'm saying? So I'm not ever going to charge you zippity-doo-dah for anything. If we can't afford it, we're not going to do it. But it shouldn't cost you money to grow in Christ. I'll pay the bill. You can't afford something, you want a book, I'll buy the book for you. You need a meal? We'll give you a meal. You need a cup of coffee? We'll do that. Because that's what servants do. Not make money. We're not money changers in the temple. Just say amen. And yet many have bought into that false theology today. We can't go there. I can't go there. Other churches, I'm not responsible for them. But I am responsible for you. I am. Make sure, as Paul wraps up that section, I was hoping to get to the end of the chapter, but that obviously ain't going to happen. Let's stand together, shall we? Pups, I want you to grab the praise man and come on up. What Paul had wrapped up with is, guys, don't lose connection with the head. Keep that connection tight between you and Jesus. He is the head of the church. Some of us are arms and legs and feet and toes and ears and eyes. And you betcha. That's great. It's wonderful. I just love the diversity in the body of Christ. But you are who you are by divine design. Be content with that. Find your contentment. Who you are, knowing who you are in Christ Jesus and where you're going. Otherwise, you're going to walk through life very disappointed. And there ain't enough Botox in the world to fix that. Heavenly Father, I commit my friends into your hands because your word, your Holy Spirit, the salvation that you offer us in Christ Jesus is all I need. You are all I need. You are the almighty God. You're more than sufficient to meet every need I have inside and outside. You feed and clothe and shelter me on the outside. And I'm here to say, thank you, Lord. You cleansed us from the inside. And we're here to say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're hungry for more of you, Lord. And I know that you want more of us. I don't want to be so caught up in the things of the world that we lose connection with you, the head of this church. So we here and right now commit ourselves once again into your hands. You have washed us and cleansed us, and you do that every day fresh new. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness of past, present, and future sins. Help us to walk with our heads held high, knowing who I am in Christ Jesus and where I'm going. Help us to determine what's really important in light of those truths, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.